Amen. Amen. Come on, give the children a hand again. Amen. His mercy endureth forever. Amen. 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 Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear eternal God, our Father, we come to you today, God. We thank you and we praise you, God. We thank you, Father, for you allowing us to be here this morning, God. And we know that it was by your divine providence, God, that we woke up this morning and that we came out here to the house of worship, God. And we ask now that you'll speak, Heavenly Father, Lord, for we have listening hearts, we have listening ears, Father. And you said in your word, let them that have ears hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say. And so, God, we come asking you to speak. God, we will receive and be doers of your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen and thank God. Well, it's Palm Sunday. Amen. Amen. It's Palm Sunday. Mike, can I get a little bit more volume on this mic? It's Palm Sunday. But Friday is coming. Understand that. This is the day that Jesus makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. This will be his last trip into Jerusalem. And understand there's a significance in this text. I've preached from this text. I've heard people preach from this text. But in studying for this sermon this week, I got a different perspective on this text. So pray with me as I endeavor to share with you what God has placed upon my heart in this text. If you would turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. We're going to read in your hearing, God. John's Gospel, the 12th chapter, begin at verse number 12, and we'll conclude verse number 19. And it reads, on the next day, much people that will come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's coat. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. And the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they that had heard that he had done this miracle. And the Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. From this passage of scripture, I would like to take from a thought. It's not in the crowd. It's not in the crowd. Many a times we have a tendency to focus on the crowd when it comes to this passage of scripture, and rightly so, but perhaps for the wrong reasons. Understand that crowds can be fickle. It's not always right to follow the crowd. As a matter of fact, some of the biggest trouble that I've gotten into because I followed the crowd. I gave in to public opinion, what the masses were saying, what the masses were doing. We see in this text that Jesus as I mentioned, is making his final entry, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It would be a time that he would spend with his disciples. It would be a time of celebration, but also a time of somber, a time of just travailing as we see how Jesus agonized over his impending death. Jesus' first entry into Jerusalem came at the age of 12. And we notice that at that time how he was found in the temple doing temple work. As a matter of fact, most times that Jesus went into Jerusalem, he made a beeline to the temple that he might be able to teach the people. But understand that this time is not necessarily to teach. As a matter of fact, when he went into the temple at this time, he overturned the money changers. He angered a lot of folk. And some of the same people that were hailing him in this text had now begun to turn on Jesus Christ, because they really wanted to know by what authority he was able to do such a thing. But here in the text here, they're coming to Jesus by flocks. The crowd is coming. As a matter of fact, Josephus estimates that there are more than 2 million people that had converged on Jerusalem for the Passover at this time. 2 million people in a city the size of Jerusalem. It was busting at the seams with people. There was hustling and bustling. There was buying. There was lying. There was all kinds of things that were taking place at any large event. And you would think that Jesus would be the center of attraction. Because if you go back and you look in the 11th chapter, Jesus had just performed one of the greatest miracles that he could perform, in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But to show you just how fickle people are and the crowd can be, is that in the ninth verse of chapter number 12, it says that the people came to see Jesus and Lazarus. They were more concerned with Lazarus, this man that had once been dead and now has been raised from the grave. You see, because the crowd loves a show. The crowd wants to be entertained. And be careful when you start applauding these churches and these mega ministries for all of the crowds that they have. All the mega people that they have. Because what I've come to discover is that when you have mega people, you have mega problems. And your mega problems become a mega mess. So be careful. Just because they're packing them in does not mean that they're coming for Jesus. And in this crowd, everyone did not come to see Jesus. Everybody that was there that was saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," really was worshiping Jesus. Because understand that your praise will be seen in how you live your life, not necessarily in the words that you utter out your mouth. Some of the biggest sinners in the world know how to praise God. At least look like they're praising God. You see, because we've turned praise into an art form. There's a function. There's a formula to worship and praising God. Amen. And it's come to the place to where it's an entertainment. You see, because worship and praising God should always come from the inner heart. In other words, if you don't feel it, don't do it. And I know. I'm just going to praise until something happens. No, you ought to be able to look at the goodness of God
You ought to be able to look at how good God has been to you and how he's blessed you, and it ought to provoke something to come up out of you. Our praise needs to be for real. But what we see here is not necessarily a genuine praise, or this I put, not an accurate praise. Because although it's a good thing to praise God, our praise has its place. Look at here. Here it is. Jesus enters into the city. And it says that people began to run to him. They began to flock to Jesus because they wanted to see a show. They came with a praise on their lips. And they came quoting Psalms 118. Now understand that Psalms 118 is a psalm of celebration. It's a psalm of praise. As a matter of fact, Hosanna means save us in the Hebrew text. So they had the right response because they needed saving. The problem was that they wanted to be saved in the wrong way. And it is reflective of them waving the palms. Because the waving of palms represented a military victory. And Jesus did not come to give them a military victory. What they wanted to be lifted from the oppression of the Roman government is what they wanted. And you'll be amazed what the crowd comes in here for every night. We come in here to praise God for what? What are we praising God for? Because you want God to do something for you? Because you believe that praise moves God? No, a holy and righteous lifestyle will move God. That's what will move God. I know you want to do something, be able to wave your hands and shout some words out, and God will move on your behalf. That's not it. He respects our obedience. That's what God wants. He wants obedience. But here this crowd comes, and they're putting these words out there that did not meet the situation. And Jesus shows them. Because Jesus sends the disciples in the Synoptic Gospels to get a donkey, to get an ass, that he might ride into Jerusalem on. This depicted anything but a military victory. What this showed is that Jesus was coming in a spirit of humility. And I would say that we would take note from this. You see, because Jesus did not come to wage war on this government or on the world at that time. And why is it that we can't take an example from Jesus? Why is it that we want to fight everybody and everything? If someone slaps you on the cheek, you want to slap them back. If somebody takes something from you, you want retribution. You want to fight back. This is not what Jesus came to do. Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse tells us that because he quotes it right here in this text. It's quoted there. So the crowd had a misunderstanding of the situation and the circumstance. It's not in the crowd because the crowd is fickle. The crowd really does not understand the purpose in which Jesus came for. The crowd was perhaps thinking that maybe he would have raised somebody else from the dead. The crowd wants what the crowd wants. The crowd is not interested in what God wants. And that's what we see in a lot of places of worship nowadays. That we're no longer pleasing God in our worship and in our praise. We don't come to represent God like he has told us to represent him. We don't honor God like we used to honor God. We don't respect God's house like we used to respect his house. We don't operate like God wants us to operate within his church. Because the church has become fickle. Yeah, I said it. It has become fickle. Too many different opinions of what we think and how we think things ought to be done. Do you really believe that God cares about our opinion? Do you think that God, you know, maybe call you up on the phone and say, what do you think about this? No, no, because he is God. And he knows what's best for us. But now we want to create our own gods. That's going to appease us. It's going to do what the crowd wants him to do. And I've come to find and learn that you can't please the crowd. You may be able to please a certain segment of the crowd, but you'll never please all of them. Doesn't matter what you do, you're not going to please them. And I just believe that if all of us would get to a place to where we were more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing man. Pleasing God than pleasing one another. The crowd is filled with cliques. Come together, we want to click up with this person and click up with that person. Don't you know that Christ was never in a clique, never endorsed cliques. And so where do we get that from? We get it because we're fickle. As a crowd, crowds are fickle. Crowds misunderstand what God really wants to do. So here it is. He says that this crowd began to praise Jesus, but they were praising him for the wrong reason. They were praising him for the wrong perspective because they had the wrong perspective. And I caution you that don't lose your perspective of Christ. Don't lose sight of what he's come to do. Jesus did not come into Jerusalem to set up his kingdom in which they thought that he was. Much to their chagrin, Jesus came that he might give his life as a ransom for their sins. And you would think that they would be able to appreciate that. You would think that they would celebrate that fact. But no, not these people. You know, they say that the Jews are really close to black folk. Yeah, they're never satisfied. If you look at it, the Jews were never satisfied. The more God did for them, the more they wanted from him. They didn't take time to say, Lord, thank you for what you've already given to me. You remember God had been good to them. He had been their king, but yet they looked around and saw kings all around them. They said, we want a king to lead us. I mean, can you imagine? Can you see the insult that this had on God? He had been leading them, guiding them, protecting them, providing for them, but yet they wanted a human king. The reason being is because you can appease a human king. All you got to do is give him enough money. All you got to do is take care of him. And the human king will be appeased by that. But God does not want to be appeased. God wants to be pleased by your life. He wants to be pleased by your faith that you have in him, by your trust that you have in him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about having faith in what God has told us to do. And you can sit here and talk about all the faith that you have. It's not faith until you get up and do something. Till you get up and begin to exemplify and show what that faith really is. Talk about faith. You got faith and you're living by faith, but we ain't doing nothing. There's an expectation that God has. And again, I tell you that God lowers his standard for no one. Not a person. Because it is his standard. And so the people are come and they're saying, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus shows them by demonstration that I did not come for that purpose. Yes, even though I am King of King and Lord of Lords, I came as a humble servant of the Most High God. And I'm coming in not riding on a horse or a stallion, but I come riding on a donkey. Come riding in humility. I didn't come to overthrow the government. I did not come to fix all of your problems. Hello, somebody. God did not come to fix all of your problems for you. But he came to empower you, to give you his Holy Spirit, that you might be able to live in accordance with his word. That's what he came for. And so, well, the people, they recognize this. And they're praising Jesus even the more. Praise is in order, but even God can take that praise and do something with it. Because everybody that was in the crowd was not praising Jesus for the wrong reason. I just believe that blind Bartimaeus was in that crowd. How do you stop a blind man that had been blind since birth and Jesus healed him? How do you stop him from praising his Savior? What about the woman who had the issue of blood? Perhaps maybe she was in the crowd and she was praising and thanking God for healing her and restoring her. Don't you ever let anybody stop your praise. When you're praising God for the right reasons, don't let them stop you. That's what the Pharisees want to do. They want to shut the people up from praising Jesus. Lazarus was in the crowd. Lazarus had seen the other side. And Jesus brought him back. You think you can stop Lazarus, Mary, and Martha from praising Jesus? Why? Jesus brought their brother back. And understand that all of us have a reason to praise God. All of us have a reason to praise God. Listen, the disciples did not understand what was taking place at that time. The text says that. They didn't understand it. It was not till Jesus rose from the dead and was glorified that they realized what was really going on. Jesus had prophesied several times that he must be handed off into the hands of sinful men and that he would be crucified. But some kind of way the disciples had forgot all about that. You see, because sometimes even the disciples can be a part of the crowd. It's not always in the crowd. Sometimes the pastor can be a part of the crowd. You see, when the pastor begins to preach sermons that tickle your ear and let you stay in your sinfulness, let you stay in your carnality, that's when the pastor become a part of the crowd. And I realized that no, I'm not that kind of preacher. I'm not that kind of preacher. Because I realized the significance of all of us getting it right. I can't let you stay in your sinfulness, in your wrong, and not say something about it. But when I say it with a spirit of love that I might be able to get you to repent. Not a crowd pleaser. And I pray to God that I never become a crowd pleaser. I pray that my feet will stay planted. That's my constant prayer. God, keep my feet planted in your word. Understanding your word. Preaching and teaching your word. Because there's a lot of errant doctrine that's out there. And the masses are flocking to it. They have that itching ear that Paul told Timothy about. They've heaped unto themselves teachers having itching ears. They're crowd pleasers. Listen, they don't want to offend anybody or any group. They don't want to testify what God has to say about sin. Many of them have given in to the LGBTQ people agenda. And somebody told me, Pastor, you be careful what you say about them. Because this person got locked up for saying something about them. Well, I'll keep checking my email. Because I'm going to keep teaching and preaching what the Bible says about it, that it is a sin and an abomination before God. I'm going to keep on preaching and teaching against all sin. It does not matter. Because I'm not here to please the crowd. And neither was Jesus. Wasn't here to please them. Look at the effect that it had on the Pharisees. Pharisees are the ones that should have been the religious right. They should have been the one that knew and should have been supporting Jesus. But yet they were conspiring to put him to death. As a matter of fact, after he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, it's best for one man to die for the nation than for the whole nation to perish. Little did they know that this was prophetic speaking that they'd made. Because indeed, one man would die for the nation, and not just the nation, but he would die for the sins of the world. And so this event, when they could not get the people to stop praising Jesus, they said that we've lost all hope. Because now the whole world is running after Jesus. And that's my prayer, is that all of us, the entire world, would run after Jesus. That we would be God chasers. That we would seek God. Because the Bible says that if you seek him, you shall find him. And we need to be chasing after God. Because the crowd will not. The crowd will go wherever the wind blows. Whatever is the next popular thing, next popular fashion out there, that's where the crowd goes. And keep following the crowd if you want to. And you have the biggest disappointment of your life. So Jesus showed them his intent and his purpose was to come and suffer and to give his life for their sin of the world. That's what he tells them. He said that I didn't come to be served, but I come to give my life a ransom. And that's what Jesus did. It was after Jesus had taken his disciples to the upper room and had told them all the things that must happen to him. The last 24 hours of Jesus' life was preparing them for how to handle the crowd. Because he would take these 12, well, 11, because one was a devil. And he would take these 11 and by the power of the Holy Spirit would turn the world upside down. It's because of their preaching. Because of them being there with Jesus and understanding the duty that Jesus had. What he came for, his purpose. He came to serve. The problem is that they weren't celebrating when they should have been serving. And Jesus did. He gave his life. Over 2,000 years ago, he gave his life. He sacrificed his life. He said, listen, no man takes my life. He said, I give it on my own accord. I sacrifice it myself. If I wanted to, I could call on my Father and he would send a legion of angels to protect me and to keep me. But just as Jesus agonized in the garden and asked the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. And yes, he went on up Golgotha's hill. There is where they nailed him in his hands and they nailed his feet for us. He died for us. They pierced him in his side. Put a crown of thorns on his head. He suffered, bled, and died for our sin. For the sins of humanity. For your sins and for my sins. It's because of this that we have a right to the tree of life. You see, I couldn't get to the Father except coming through Jesus Christ and what he did for me. I didn't have enough to pay the debt of my sin that God did it for me. He gave his life. He sacrificed his life for me. He died. But as he said, early, early, early on Sunday morning, he rose with all power of heaven and earth in his hand. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He rose from the dead victoriously. Conquered sin, death, and the grave. And because he got up, I'm going to rise as well. Death has no victory over me. He's given me the victory over death. He's given me the victory over sin. And I'll be saved forevermore. I don't have to ever worry about going to hell. I don't even think about hell. Because I know that I'll forever be with the Lord. We ask him from this body is to be present with the Lord. He rose and he's coming back again for a church without spot or wrinkle. And I want to be in that number. Will you be in that number? Please stand to your feet. The door to the church is open. Is there one? This is your opportunity. The Spirit of the Lord says, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name, God. Glory to your name. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Is there another?
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Come on, Savior.
Savior, Savior, Savior. Savior, Savior, Savior.
Savior.
Savior, Savior, Savior.
Come on.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Healer.
Healer.
Come on, you know him as a healer?
Jesus,
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 Jesus, Jesus, Jesus,
yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Good afternoon, Macedonia. To Pastor Minor and the entire Macedonia church family, we have coming today Barbara Sterling, and she's coming to renew her membership here. She's coming by Christian Experience. And also her husband, Errol Sterling, and he's coming by Christian Experience, and he was baptized when he was a child in Jamaica.
Amen, brother and sister Sterling. God bless you today. We trust that the Lord is leading you to come here to Macedonia Baptist Church. We thank God for you. We don't take it for granted. God's been coming for a minute. And you finally, the Lord finally put it on your heart to come and join up with us. Amen, amen. Well, listen, we pray, amen, that we'll be a church home for you. One of the things that we promise we will do is that we will continue to preach the word of God, teach the word of God, and we'll continue to love you. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to go with Reverend Bannister. He's going to have prayer with you, have you fill out some paperwork. Amen? All right. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen. It's not in the crowd. I'm going to let you go. When I tell you this nice story that I heard of a farmer who had a herd of sheep. And I don't know about you, but sheep will follow just about anything. And we've been known as sheep. Well, one day, one of the sheep got spooked and began to run. And lo and behold, the whole flock ran behind it, generating a crowd. Well, the one sheep ran over a cliff. And guess what? The whole flock ran over the cliff with them. You can't always follow the crowd because you may find yourself over a cliff. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. I'm going to leave you with that. All right. We'll ask now that you stand to your feet. If all hearts are satisfied, and we know that Jesus Christ is Lord, we're going to ask that you come down to the throne of grace. Dear eternal God, our Father, we come to you this afternoon, God. We thank you and we praise you, God. We thank you, God, for your word, God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, for these your people, God. God, I ask, Lord, that you would bless us, Heavenly Father, Lord, in the areas that we need to be blessed. And God, we're praying, God, that we would find ourselves in obedience to your word, God. That we will trust your word. That, God, we will stand on your word. God, don't let us be persuaded by popular opinion, public opinion, by the crowd, God. But let us be governed by the standards of your word, God. I pray, God, that we would hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, Lord. I pray, God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. For God, we know that it's your Holy Spirit that empowers us to fulfill our purpose in this world, God. And God, we know that you give each and every one of us a purpose and a plan for our lives, God. I'm praying, God, that we would meet your purpose, God, for our lives, God. I pray that, God, we will submit ourselves to your word, that we will submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, God. I pray, God, that you would move mightily right now as we depart from this place. That, God, you will give us traveling mercy, God. That, God, you will create opportunities, Father, this week that we might share with those, Heavenly Father, Lord, that are outside of an ark of safety, God. I pray, God, that we will spend more time encouraging one another, Father, in the faith, God. I pray that, God, we would stop devouring one another and consuming one another, Heavenly Father, Lord. But that, God, you will break out a spirit of love in us, Heavenly Father, Lord. That we would understand how to treat one another in a holy manner, Heavenly Father. God, touch right now, and we shall be blessed. God, we honor you this morning. We praise your name, Father. Go with us and stand beside us, God, until we come again. Now, Father, bless the two that came, Father. We pray your blessings upon them, Heavenly Father. And I'm asking right now, Heavenly Father, Lord, that if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that does not know you and the free pardon of their sin, God, that they'll understand the significance of Calvary, God, the significance of your death, the significance of your burial, the significance of your resurrection, God. Open the hearts that they might receive it, God. We thank you. We praise you. It is in the mighty and the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and thank God. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus, and the sweet communion of his Holy Spirit, may it rest, rule, and abide with us now, hence and forevermore. Let every heart sing.